turn to Galatians 5. I know that we have slowed down in this chapter, but the reason is because the Apostle Paul brings to application what it means to be saved by faith alone in Christ alone, to be justified, declared righteous by God, by faith alone in Christ. It doesn't mean that we are made righteous perfectly when we're saved. It means we're declared righteous by faith in Christ's righteousness, blood and righteousness. And so this great truth dominates the first four chapters. So Paul moves in chapters 5 and 6 to its inevitable conclusion, which is sanctification, holiness, Christ-likeness. You can never separate justification and sanctification. They are two different things. The first by which we're made right with God. The second by which we immediately begin a journey of a lifetime to become like God. So let's begin reading at verse 13 of chapter 5. We'll read to the end of the chapter, and I want you to notice what he means and says by walk with the Spirit, to not carry out the desire of the flesh, to rejoice in the freedoms that we have in Christ, but to not take advantage of those blessings that God's given us, to continue to walk in sinfulness. That a spiritual warfare begins in the Christian's heart at the very moment that they are saved by grace, and will continue to the end of their lives until Christ comes and gathers us to himself, either by death or his return, and we become one of those people that are in heaven now, the spirits of righteous men made perfect at last. Until then, we pursue Christ-likeness and holiness according to what the Bible teaches that it is. In verse 13, Paul said, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire or the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, that is our remaining sinfulness in Christians, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, that is, against the Spirit working in our minds and hearts to pursue holiness. The flesh lusts, sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The Holy Spirit is always working in us to deny the temptations to sin, whether we feel him or not. The fact that our conscience says this is wrong, this is against God's commandments, this is not loving God with all your heart, this is not loving your neighbor as yourself, this is not loving Christians as you should. All of those things are evidence of the Spirit's work within us. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice, who do these things. These things are consistently there in their lives, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That is, no law condemns this person and these things because they're evidence of the work of God's Spirit in the soul of man. There is no law to condemn. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let's pray. We thank you for the Word of God, that you've preserved it all these ages, Father, that these words are over 2,000 years old and yet are just as true today of human nature, of the Christian soul, of our spiritual warfare, as when you inspired them in the Apostle Paul's language and words. Help us to understand the wonder and the miracle of the Bible, that every word is God-breathed and absolutely true. It describes who we are, what is our spiritual condition, what is the only hope of the sinner before God, and the wonderful blessings that come from poor sinners who deserve nothing but find the very love and care of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank you for such blessings, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, a long time ago, when our daughter Joanna was very young, so it's been a long time ago, for one of her birthdays, we took her to a little birthday party at Chuck E. Cheese's. Now, I'm not advocating anybody go to Chuck E. Cheese's. I'm just saying we did. And when we went to Chuck E. Cheese's, and I don't remember how old she was, probably 5 or 6 or something like that, it had a lot of games and things for her to do, and a merry-go-round and all that kind of stuff. But the first thing that, one of the first ones that we took her to was the whack-a-mole game. And the whack-a-mole game is when there's a bunch of holes there, and when you turn it on, a mole, that's that little critter that tunnels under the ground and sometimes pops up his head, a mole would pop up its head, and the game was that you had this big hammer that she was to smash him down. And as soon as she hit him and smashed him back underground, another mole over here popped up his head, and she had to smash him. And then another one, and then another one. And so it's called whack-a-mole because you're trying to whack all the moles and get them back underground, and if you whack enough moles, then you score high and win and all like that. I kind of like that game, too. Well, living as a Christian is a little bit like a whack-a-mole game, but it's much more serious, and it's not a game. Even though the Holy Spirit has given us a new heart that has faith in Christ, that loves Him for His salvation, and also, it gives us a new desire to obey God's commandments. That's what the new birth means, to change. To change your life according to what God wants it to be. As soon as you get started in that Christian life, one of your old sins pops up its head. It may be envy, it may be anger. It may be the sinful desires and lust of the mind. sinful words, they pop up again. And God calls us to whack it back down, to mortify, to put to death the temptations to sin that arise from within our souls. And so every Christian is called to walk according to the Spirit, it says in verse 25. Let us also walk by the Spirit. If we've come to life by the Spirit's work in our minds and hearts, that God has given us this gift of faith through the Holy Spirit, whereby we embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let us walk by that same Spirit. And we saw last time that there are many things involved when it says walk by the Spirit. It includes looking to the Word of God, as we read this morning. The Holy Spirit inspired, it says in 2 Timothy 3, every single word of the Bible. It is actually God-breathed is the word, like it comes straight out of the breath of God's mouth. And every word in here is important for you and me to learn and live by. The Bible is such a precious gift from God. It is God's Word. And while others may be waiting around for God to speak to them somehow in a different way, every time you open the Bible and read it, God's Word is speaking to you. And you are in the presence of God as you read it. The Word of God, prayer, as we saw last week, the privilege of prayer, that God has removed every barrier in Christ of our own sinfulness that keeps us from fellowship with God, and that prayer is really not just asking request of a distant God, but communing with a God who has joined His Spirit with our spirit, so that we are worshiping Him every time we pray, and He is giving us His full attention every time we pray. That encourages us. And then we saw the church itself. Christ came to build His church. He didn't just come to build individual disciples who kind of go off on their own and do what they want to do, and bounce around from church to church instead of committing to a local body of Christ as members of that body, an arm, a leg, an ear, an eye, of being a part of this fellowship of Christians as a member of one's body, joined to each other, committed to each other. Christ has died not only to save us and to make us individually good, but as we saw in Ephesians 4, to bring together Christians under the gifts that He's given to His church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Not just anybody is authorized by Jesus Christ to teach His people. Pastors and teachers are authorized in a local church that you're joined to. And so just to bounce around from one place to the other, or one teacher to another, like it's some big smorgasbord of I'll take a little here, I'll take a little there, it's misunderstanding the whole purpose of the church, which is to grow individual Christians into Christ's likeness, that the whole body will reflect the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. A church that has love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It's a beautiful plan that Jesus shed His blood to accomplish and sent His Spirit to work in the hearts of His people to gather together in a body where He is the head, as He is of this church. To learn how to love, to learn how to forgive, to learn how to serve one another. To quit being concerned about how much others are ministering to you and you filling your day and your lives with ministering to others, especially his sheep. And it's a beautiful thing when it happens. It's never perfect this side of heaven. But when God gives us a glimpse of his grace working in the hearts of others, and the love that comes between Christians who have a common Savior, the same Spirit, and the same future destiny, it's really beautiful. But the fourth thing that I talked about briefly last week is that we also have to, as Christians, mortify the temptations to sin against God's commandments that come into our mind and our thoughts that still attract the feelings that we have, sinful desires that we feel the pull of, and tempt us to make choices against God's will. It's called mortification. And as I mentioned last time, John Owen has written a whole volume about that thick with little words about mortification of sin in the Christian. In Romans 8:12, if you'll turn there with me, we have Paul teaching this in just another place to the Romans. And he says, because of what God has done with us, and because he has given us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to dwell in us and with our spirit forever. In verse 11, he says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. When you become a Christian, if you have become through true repentance and faith a Christian, not fake repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit of God has joined himself to your spirit in such a way that he indwells you and works in your mind and works in your desires and works in your conscience on the choices that you make according to the Word of God. And he will never leave you or forsake you again. Never. You may say, well, I still sin. Well, if you sin, you sin with the Holy Spirit right there dwelling with you and understanding what your mind was thinking and what your desires were and watching the choice that you just made. You cannot escape from God anymore like you ever could to sin. Just that great truth helps us. It helps us to put to death those temptations. So he says in verse 12, so brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We have no obligation to sin anymore because Christ is our master now. For if you are living according to the flesh, you will die. You must die. That shows that you are not yet saved. You are not yet born again. You are not yet converted to Christ. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But then he says, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, and this is what being led by the Spirit means. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, a long time ago, I preached a sermon on being led by the Spirit. And in that message, I tried to explain while so many today in our churches want to be led by the Spirit, and they're listening to the voice of the Spirit telling them where to go, what to do, how to think. They completely ignore how the Spirit works in the soul of man. He works only in accord with helping us to understand the Word of God and apply it to our lives and minds. So if by the Holy Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live because he's leading you to do that. for all who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. These are the children of God. So the leading of the Holy Spirit primarily has to do with helping us believe and understand the blessings that God has given us in Christ. The salvation, the love, the forgiveness, the cost of His love for us, to bring us to His side one day as His bride and He our bridegroom forever and ever. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand what the Bible says and apply it to our life. And part of that is that the Holy Spirit works in our minds and hearts to put to death the deeds of the body, the temptations of sin when they arise and stick their head out of the ground, to help us to whack them back down again, to put to death the deeds of the body. So this is something that every Christian goes through. It is the spiritual warfare that Paul has already described in chapter 5, that is described in Ephesians 6, that is described in Romans 6 through 8, that we are called every day as believers in the Son of God, in whom sin still remains in us, to put to death the temptations to those old sins we once lived in, before they get a grip in our mind and the way we think and our desires and how we feel, so that we take hold of that temptation to sin and give birth to sin and betray our Lord Jesus Christ every time we sin. He loved His Father. He said, "My meat and drink is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven." He said, "Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart." And it is in his love for us to rescue us from the condemnation of God's law against us, that He rescued us and gave us a heart to love God and His law, and to live a life like He lived. As John says in 1 John 4:2, to walk as He walked. Now this morning, the two things I want to bring to you is to try to first explain how the Christian puts to death or mortifies the deeds of the body each day by the strength of the Holy Spirit. And then I want to bring you one example from the Bible that helps us to understand how to do this. So, first, how does a Christian mortify the sins of the body? Well, first of all, you have to look unto Jesus all the time. There are other commands besides "thou shalt not" in the Bible. Commands that Paul gave to Christians: set your mind on things above where Christ is. He told Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Hebrews 12 tells us over again that we're to persevere and run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes on Christ, that He is exalted above the heavens because He accomplished our salvation on earth and is now being glorified by the Father for His accomplishment to save us from our sins. Look unto Jesus, the victor, the one who's preparing a place for us, the one who is causing all things to work together for good, as the King of kings and Lord of lords, to work together for good to those who love Him. Looking unto Him, believing what He's done for us, we press on. We walk by faith, by the strength and help of the Spirit. We look unto Jesus all the time, studying the Scriptures to find the many precious promises and blessings that He's given to us. eye has not seen and ear has not heard all that God has prepared for those who love him, Paul said. If you just stop and try to understand what the Bible says about living forever without ever being tempted to sin again, with a pure mind that understands God better than you could ever on earth, that understands what love is and experiences from God and from each other. And there's an eternity whereby we live in the presence of our beloved Savior, still bearing the marks in his hands, in his human body, now glorified, that we're going to live eternally with him and speak to him. And he speak to us face to face as we are talking this morning. There's so many, many blessings that are awaiting us. And we're to set our minds on things above where Christ is and think about them all the time and believe that now we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, who loved us and gave himself up for us. And therefore we love him. And keep, watch, and protect his commandments in our lives. And so we look unto Jesus. But we have to do something else. We have to look to his commandments. Turn with me to John chapter 14 this morning. One of the things that perplexes me is that this truth is so plain in Scripture, particularly the New Testament, that it stands out with as much content explained as the cross of Jesus. And yet it is ignored so many times by churches and pastors and individual Christians who think that they are okay with God when they ignore this massive, massive truth that is to be dominant in their lives. Actually, I'm not surprised, because there were many times when I did ignore that. And thankfully, the Lord helped me to read the Bible and see how dominant this truth is. Jesus was speaking to his disciples in chapter 14 after he'd left the upper room and was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray before his crucifixion. So we're talking about the last day of life in the Lord Jesus. And so he said, just a part of what he said to his disciples, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, which means everything that's in accordance with who I am and what I've taught you, not just anything you can conceive in your mind. But if you ask me, ask anything in my name, I will do it. You mean if I ask forgiveness, you'll forgive me? Yes. You mean if I ask for help to overcome sin in my life, you will help me? Yes. You mean if I ask you to heal me, you will heal me? No. Not all the time. You mean if I ask you to remove others from my life who are persecuting me and mocking me and ignore me and hate me, that you'll remove them? No, because Jesus said if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Paul said through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, we pray according to the Word of God and what Jesus has taught us and ask anything in his name, and we know that we have received what we ask. But he said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That is so simple. It is so plain. You can't argue your way around it. You can't say, yes, but, and he didn't really mean all the commandments of God. He meant some. Well, what were the commandments in force when he said this? The ten. All ten. As well as his instruction that they all go to the heart and the conscience and the thoughts that we have. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. This is the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. He will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot know, cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. And in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments, and we have them right here. They're right here. They're written, God breathed by the Holy Spirit. He who has my commandments and keeps them, guards, watches, protects, sets their mind on these things. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose or reveal myself to him. He will manifest his communion with your spirit, his presence in various ways, in the conscience, in the way you think, in your desires and how they change, in the decisions of your life that you make that are different now than what they used to be, because Christ is now the Lord of your conscience. So we have the looking unto Jesus and the learning and studying of all that he's taught us and commanded us as the means of mortification, of putting to death those sins that come up in our mind and our conscience that tempt us to go back to those old ways that we once lived in. And the more you study Christ and learn about him, and the more you study about his commandments and how he wants us to live, the more you put to death the deeds of the body and become like him. Now, there's a great example in the Bible about this. And it's the Apostle Paul. Paul has left us not only truths that were taught to him by Christ and that he applied to the different churches that he wrote to, but in various places there's an autobiography of the Apostle Paul where he lets us into his mind and how he thinks and how he lives. And one particular place where he does this is in his doctrine of sanctification and how he walked by the Spirit. You know, the fact that Paul said in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit let us walk, means that the Christian has to exert effort to walk by the Spirit. We are not of that wrong teaching for the last 150 years saying, quit trying, Christian. Just relax, let go, let God, ask God to fill you and just live his life through you, and you won't have to strive against sin. You won't have to fight against sin. You'll have the victorious life. You'll have the higher life. You've reached a level in which you won't sin. That's a lie. It's false doctrine, and it has plagued the church and many of us here in this congregation for many years. But what God has called us to do is to walk by the Spirit, that exert effort to set our minds on things above where Christ is, to study Christ's teachings and commandments, and to call out to the Holy Spirit to help us, to comfort us and help us with strength to obey Him, to love Him, to worship Him as we should. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll turn there, Paul lets us in on his effort to mortify sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 17 of chapter 6, Paul says, after exhorting us to flee from immoral relationships with others, he says in verse 17, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" You are not your own. "For you have been bought with a price. You are not your own anymore. Therefore, glorify God in your body." This is how Paul thought. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He gives us another insight. He realized that he was bought with the price of Jesus' love and blood and righteousness, and he did not own himself anymore. He did not have the right to think his own thoughts away from God and His Word. He did not have the right to have sinful feelings anymore and desires that are sinful that he once lived by. He did not have the right to make up his own mind without regard to God and His commandments when you're making up your mind. Lock, stock, and barrel, we say, the blood of Christ has bought us for God, has paid the price of our sin, has adopted us as children of God. We are now His servants and His children. We don't have rights as Christians to live how we wish. We only have the right and the responsibility to live according to what the Bible teaches us to live by and to be submissive to Jesus Christ all the time. To remember Him, to think of Him, to ask of Him, "What have you said that tells me how to think and speak and act in this moment?" That's what growing in Christ means. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23, Paul recognizes that this is not easy. This is not let go and let God. You have to walk by the Spirit yourself. Verse 23, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." That's effort, from walking to running. "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." That's the last fruit of the Spirit. "They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath." We're always thinking of the goal, of the end, of the prize that God has held before us. Eternal life, eternal life. The resurrection of the dead, the new heavens and the new earth. Glory with Christ joint heirs with Christ of the new heavens and the new earth. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run. Now, this is Paul's autobiography. I run in such a way as not without aim. Just kind of, I'm a Christian generally, and I'm see what happens today and just react. No, he had a purpose in his day. He had a direction in his day. I run as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, shadow boxing. But he says, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul exerted effort in the way he thought and the way he acted. He disciplined himself for the purpose of godliness. He disciplined his mind to think of Christ, to remember Jesus Christ, to remember the blessings that he's given to us, so he'd have the right attitude as he began his day everywhere he went. He remembered the commandments of God, the commandments of Christ, how to live, even up to loving your enemy, much less your spouse and your children and your friends and your family and your brothers and sisters in Christ. He did not run without aim. And so the Apostle Paul gives us the example of what it is to walk by the Spirit, so that you will put to death the deeds of the body, put to death the temptations to sin. Now turn with me to Romans 7, where we have Paul's example expanded. Here we have the mindset of the Apostle Paul before he was converted to Christ and after he was converted to Christ. And I want you to notice how important the commandments of God were to bring him to salvation in Christ and to live as a Christian in this passage. Now, in verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? And that's to all the blessings that Christ has brought us. Is the law sin? Is the law sin? And we find in the context, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. May it never be. May it never be that someone accused the law as sin. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. And he's talking about something in his past here versus his present in the rest of the chapter. He says, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting, that is lusting or coveting or desiring what God has not given you or what is not lawful for you to have. I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet or lust. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. In other words, you can't understand how sinful you are before you come to Christ unless the law of God is preached to you or you understand how sinful you are against God's commandments, where you see your need of a Savior and how perfect Jesus is and you want to come to Him and live for His glory. The law is used by the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, John 16, so that we may see our need of Christ. So the law is not bad. I'm bad. The law is good. So he says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. It killed me. So then, verse 12, the law is holy. He's talking about thou shalt not covet. The law as a body in the Ten Commandments. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So if anybody comes to you and says the Ten Commandments as a body of moral law from God does not apply to the Christian, they do not understand the Bible. And they're denying what the apostle Jesus and his apostles taught. And there's always an agenda, a purpose behind those who deny the law of God. Please do not be led astray from that. Because the essence of living as a Christian is loving Christ and keeping his commandments. Being transformed by what he says is good and righteous and holy. So Paul here in his unconverted state says that the law of God convicted him and showed him that he coveted all kinds of things. Outwardly, he looked righteous. He tried to keep the Ten Commandments. He was a good Pharisee, went to the synagogue, even persecuted and imprisoned and killed Christians to defend his righteousness as a Jew. That no one could accuse him of sin, and yet inside his heart there was all kinds of coveting, which is just as sinful as outwardly acting on that coveting. And so we don't know exactly what Paul coveted, but he says that the law stirred up in him coveting of every kind. The law is you shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's children or anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not lust after anything that your neighbor has or is. In other words, you shall be content with God. You shall be content with what God has given you. You should be thankful for what God has given you. And not allow yourself to do what the Israelites did in the wilderness. They grumbled against the food that God sovereignly gave them, quail and manna. And they said to Moses, we've had enough of this. We need some new leadership to take us back to Egypt and eat the leeks and garlics of Egypt, which are so tasty. Go back to the food of the world instead of the food of God. And Moses said this, and this is the point I'm making about coveting. He said, you're not grumbling against me. You're grumbling against God. Every time we complain and grumble about the circumstances of our life, whether it's health or finances or those yucky drivers in Baton Rouge, we are grumbling and complaining against God that he's not managing the world right for us. He's not doing his job. He's being too hard on us. And as John Owen said in his book on mortification, when you look at the cross of Christ, you cannot complain about anything in your life. For it is the cross of Jesus where he loved us and gave himself up for us that we find is the strength to put to death the temptations to sin as we once did fully and put on obedience to him and keep his commandments. Well, Paul says that Christians still deal with that, and we certainly can't go as far as I want to this morning, but I want you to notice in verse 14, he changes tenses. He changes to first person present tense as an apostle who was writing this letter. And some people find what we call sophistry or tricky ways to explain away that this is the present tense Paul speaking. But the grammar of the New Testament is clear. There's no question about it. He's talking about himself in temptation to sin and sometimes failing as an apostle. And I believe he's talking about coveting, because that was the great sin of his unconverted days, the way he desired wealth and power and perhaps another man's wife, the way he was discontented with what God had given him. And that temptation still rose up in his heart and mind, that temptation to sin against God by coveting and being discontented. And so he says in verse 14, "For we know," present tense, "that the law is spiritual, but I," first person, present tense, Paul, "am of flesh," or fleshy, "sold under sin." And what he means by that is when he sins. "For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do." He likes God's law. He loves God. But he's not doing what he wants to do deeply inside, to love God and obey his commandments. "But I'm doing the very thing I hate." He hates sin. He once loved coveting. Now he hates it. He doesn't want to do it anymore, but he finds it arising in his mind. "But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law." He loves the law, confessing that it is good. The unbeliever in Romans 8, verse 6 says, "The mindset on the flesh is death." Verse 7, "Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." That's not Paul in Romans 7, 14 through 25. This is a Christian man who is struggling with his remaining sins. And he's finding that the temptation to covet, whatever it may be, to be discontented, perhaps while he's in jail, with God's will, it could be anything. He says, if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. Now, y'all stay with me. I'm finishing in a minute. "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me." Even an apostle has the indwelling sinfulness remaining. And there are some people that don't teach that to Christians, and then they get really discouraged when they're tempted to sin again or fall into sin again. It's unexpected. Something's wrong. God's wrong. I'm wrong. When it's normal. You're not crazy. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, my remaining sinfulness. For the wishing is present in me, that is to obey God, but the doing of the good is not." He falls into sin at times as a Christian. "For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not hate, that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find in the principle that even that evil is present in me," the Christian, the one who wishes to do good. "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind." Same thing as Galatians 5 we've been studying. "It's a war against the law of my mind that wants to do good, that wants to obey God, that wants to be faithful and keep his commandments. It makes me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." That principle of sin that's still there. That's why he said in verse 14, "The law is spiritual, but I am fleshy." Of flesh, or actually fleshly, sold into bondage to sin, or sold under sin. Every time you sin as a Christian, you return to sin momentarily to master you. And thankfully, God the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment and shows us how we've broken his law and drives us back to Christ in repentance and confession of sin and seeking His forgiveness and mercy to start again and be faithful, more faithful than we were before. We press on. And so Paul says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am." He's describing himself as a Christian. Where's all this? "Oh, I'm a happy Christian, happy Christian. Nothing's ever wrong with my life. Everything works out perfectly all the time." Blindness, and the refusal to understand the spiritual warfare against sin is going on there. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death," this spiritual warfare in a body that still has sin remaining in my mind and my emotions, my will. It tortured his soul to be like that. He wanted to be free from sin. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And then he confesses the faith that enabled him to keep walking day by day, loving Christ and keeping His commandments. And he cried out, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He did not lose faith. He did not lose hope. He looked to Christ again. And then in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Even though we fight the good fight and sometimes fail, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because He has died and atoned for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And the law of God will never be used again to judge us and send us to hell. We are free. Free to love, free to serve, free to be forgiven and keep on serving. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." For what the law could not do, He couldn't keep the law, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, and condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned the domination of sin in our flesh and it dragging us down to hell, in order that the righteousness or requirement of the law, that is the Ten Commandments in this context, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Where did we hear that? Galatians 5:25. If by the Spirit we live, if we live by the Spirit let us walk. Let us look to Christ. Let us look to His commandments. Let us call upon the Spirit to strengthen us, to love Him and keep His commandments. Let us mortify the world, the flesh, and the devil, when they raise up their heads in our minds to start thinking ungodly thoughts, when they come to our lips to tempt us to say ungodly things. Let us, as Jesus said, pluck out the eye, cut off the hand, do whatever we need to do, not literally, but spiritually, to put to death the deeds of the body that we might live. For this is a mark of a Christian. Do you study and think about that? Do you study God's law? As Jesus said, if you even hate someone in your heart, you've broken the commandment, you shall not murder. Do you think about that? The way you think about each other, the thoughts in your head about each other, the critical, condemning and condescending self-righteous thoughts you have about each other. The law of God is full. It goes not only outward but inward. Jesus said, if you even look on a woman to desire her, to lust after her, you've committed adultery already. That eliminates any visual pictures or movies or anything else that tempts you to sin against God in this matter, that stirs up your old thinking. It causes you to deal with your discontent with your spouse, your husband and your wife. We're not even to look upon another in that way, except our own husband or wife. That's spirituality. That is holiness. That is Christ-likeness, the way he looked upon women and men, with a purity of mind and heart, concerned for their souls more than what they could do for him. It's so demeaning to think like that. It's so unholy. And the only way you can overcome it is to remember Jesus Christ and what he was like and what he did for you and the cross where he shed his blood to purchase you for heaven and to send the Holy Spirit to help you to change. And part of that is putting to death the deeds of the body every time they raise their head. You are called to think like that, so if you're kind of stale or at a standstill in your Christian life, you don't feel like you're growing like you should, maybe that's where the problem is. You're not studying what righteousness is enough. You're not understanding the incredible suffering of Jesus on the cross for every thought, word, and deed that is against God's commandments. And that he died and did all that to make us like him again. For whom God foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that is our calling above all callings. That is the most important thing in every day of our lives. That is the purpose of God keeping us alive to hear of a Savior, that we might be saved and walk as he walked. So if by the Spirit you have come to live, by the Spirit let us walk. And if you know nothing of the strength of God to help you overcome those sins which dominate you and control you, the place for you to begin is at the feet of one who was crucified for our sins, rose from the dead, and is now reigning this universe as King of Kings and hears even your prayers. God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that teaches us the truth of God and for the Spirit of God who helps us to overcome, to believe the truth, to be saved by grace through faith, and then by the strength of the Spirit in love for Christ and his commandments to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil to become like him. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.